Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your living word, the Bible. Please open our eyes to see wonderful things in it. And please work in our hearts so that our lives would be more and more pleasing to you. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Well, the sermon today is on a long passage. It's on the whole of Exodus 20, verse 22 to 23, verse 33. But for our reading today, I'm going to read Exodus chapter 22. So our reading is Exodus chapter 22. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, he is guilty of bloodshed. A thief must certainly make restitution, but if he has nothing, he must be sold to pay for his theft. If the stolen animal is found alive in his possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, he must pay back double. If a man grazes his livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray, and they graze in another man's field, he must make restitution from the best of his own field or vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads into thorn bushes, so that it burns shocks of grain or standing corn or the whole field, the one who started the fire must make restitution. If a man gives his neighbour silver or goods for safekeeping and they're stolen from the neighbour's house, the thief, if he is caught, must pay back double. But if the thief is not found, the owner of the house must appear before the judges to determine whether he has laid hands on the other man's property. In all cases of illegal possession of an ox, a donkey, a sheep, a garment, or any other lost property about which someone says, "This is mine," both parties are to bring their cases before the judges. The one whom the judges declare guilty must pay back double to his neighbour. If a man gives a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any other animal to his neighbour for safekeeping, and it dies or is injured or is taken away while no one is looking, the issue between them will be settled by the taking of an oath before the Lord that the neighbour did not lay hands on the other person's property. The owner is to accept this, and no restitution is required. But if the animal was stolen from the neighbour, he must make restitution to the owner. If it was torn to pieces by a wild animal, he shall bring in the remains as evidence, and he will not be required to pay for the torn animal. If a man borrows an animal from his neighbour and it is injured or dies while the owner is not present, he must make restitution. But if the owner is with the animal, the borrower will not have to pay. If the animal was hired, the money paid for the hire covers the loss. If a man seduces a virgin who is not pledged to be married and sleeps with her, he must pay the bride price and she shall be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he must still pay the bride price for virgins. Do not allow a sorceress to live. Anyone who has sexual relations with an animal must be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord must be destroyed. Do not ill-treat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, they will cry out to me, and I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a money lender. Charge him no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. Do not hold back offerings from your granaries or your vats. You must give me the firstborn of your sons. Do the same with your cattle and your sheep. Let them stay with their mothers for 11 days, but give them to me on the 8th day. You are to be my holy people, so do not eat the meat of an animal torn by wild beasts. Throw it to the dogs. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, on first reading, this passage before us today is hard to feel excited about. On first reading, it's hard for us to get passionate about it, for at least four reasons. For one thing, it's a very long passage. We read just part of it, but my task today is to preach on the whole of Exodus 20, verse 22, to Exodus 23, verse 33. It's a long passage, and it holds together as one. But not only is it long, it's also full of rules and regulations. In this great passage, God expands on the Ten Commandments, which we saw last week, and he gives his people, the Israelites, all kinds of laws for different situations that they would face when they entered the Promised Land. This long passage is sometimes known as the Book of the Covenant. I'm going to call it God's Rule Book. For those of us at school, it might feel a bit like a big list of school rules, and not many of us get excited by rules. A passage is long, it's full of rules. Also, it may seem out of date. Many of these rules are about what to do if someone steals your donkey, or what to do if you burn down someone else's field of crops. Well, not many of us have donkeys or are farmers. It can seem out of date. And then the final reason why we may not find this passage exciting on first reading is that some of the commands in it are troubling, especially those about servants or slaves, which we will come to later. If you're with us this morning and you're looking into the Christian faith, this passage may confirm your worst fears about Christianity. It's full of rules, it seems out of date, it seems morally troubling. But you know, I am convinced that all scripture is God-breathed. That means that all of the Bible is God's word to teach us. And I want us to see that, rightly understood, this passage is one which we can be passionate about. The key is to realize where it comes in the book of Exodus. You see, God has rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. He has brought them to himself at Mount Sinai. And he tells them that he has rescued them for a reason. He does not want them to carry on living as if nothing had happened. No, God has rescued them so that they will be his special people, his holy people. God insists that now he has rescued them, they must be holy. Now, to be holy means to be set apart from sin, set apart for God, to know him and be like him. So God gives his rescued people all of these rules to show them how to be his holy people. That's why in chapter 22, verse 31, in the midst of all these laws, God says, "You are to be my holy people." Now, if we're Christian believers, we too have been rescued by God. We've been rescued from sin, rescued from slavery to Satan. God has brought us to himself as his special people, and now he has rescued us. God insists that we too live as his holy people. And this passage shows us how to do that. Now, this is something which we should be passionate about. If we know that Jesus Christ has rescued us, we should be passionate about living as God's holy people. Well, we can't just carry these laws directly into our own lives. They were given to people living in a very different culture, in very different circumstances, and at a different time in God's plan of salvation. They were given before Christ, not after. So we can't just carry these laws straight across into our lives. But nor is it right for us to pick and choose which of these commandments we follow. No, what we need to do is ask what all of these commandments teach us about God himself. And we must ask, what do these commandments reveal about God's character? And then, because God never changes, that will show us principles for how we live today as God's holy people. So as we go through this long passage of scripture, we're going to see four truths about God. And each one of them guides us how to live as God's holy people. First then, God cares about worship. God cares about worship. It would be very helpful if you have a Bible and you can flick through this long passage with me. See, the passage starts and ends with rules about religious worship. So look at chapter 20, verses 22 to 26. This is the start of this long section. And in verse 23, God reminds his people not to make idols. And then he gives rules for how to make an altar. In verse 25, it must not be made from dressed stones. In other words, the stones used must be untouched by human tool. That's a sign of God's holiness. Verse 26, he tells them not to build steps up to the altar. That's because in those days everyone wore skirts, and God is concerned that they won't climb up to the altar and accidentally flash the other worshippers. Again, it's about God's holiness. A holy God deserves holy worship. Well, then if we turn on to chapter 23 and verses 14 to 19, we can see that this long passage ends also with rules about worship. Now, God tells his people, the Israelites, to celebrate three annual festivals to him, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering. And in verse 17, God insists that all of the men are to appear before him at these three festivals. You see, the God of all the people deserves worship from all the people. Now, it's very striking that God's rule book starts and ends with rules about worship. It tells us that God cares that we worship him properly. A life of holiness begins and ends with the right worship of God. Now, this side of Christ, we no longer worship God with sacrifices and annual festivals, but worship still matters. God tells us not to give up meeting together. That's Hebrews 10, verse 25. It's why we've been working so hard through this pandemic to have online worship. It's why we're working to resume in-person services as soon as we can and to continue an online option for those who can't come. It matters that as God's people, we keep meeting together. And the way we worship matters as well. In the New Testament, God tells us to come before him with reverent hearts in awe of his holiness and with grateful hearts for Jesus, our Saviour, who has made us God's forgiven children, and with loving hearts that recognise each other as brothers and sisters, and with listening hearts that are eager to hear and take in and obey God's word. You see, God cares about worship, not just for his sake, but also for ours. The right worship of God grows our relationship with him and fills us with his love. If we've been rescued by Jesus Christ from slavery to sin, then we've been rescued to be God's holy people. And that means we should be passionate about the right worship of God. God's rule book starts and ends by showing us that God cares about worship. Well, the next big section of God's rule book, which is chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, shows us that God cares about servants. God cares about servants. Please do turn to chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. We see here all sorts of rules about Hebrew servants. Well, when we first read these verses, they're very shocking. The word servant can also be translated slave. And it makes us ask, is God's word here condoning slavery? Well, it gets even more shocking when we see that the laws for male and female servants are different. Is God's word promoting sexual discrimination? Well, we never need to be ashamed of God's word. Our understanding is always limited, but God's word is never wrong. It's never something we should be embarrassed about. It's important to realize that just because God's word gives laws about slavery, it doesn't mean that it supports slavery. Now, the Bible teaches from the very start that all humans are created equal. Indeed, in Leviticus 25, God tells his people that they are not to enslave each other. But the world we live in is fallen and broken. And in the ancient world, slavery was found in almost every culture. In fact, most workers were servants or slaves. Now, God's purpose in giving these laws is not to support slavery, but precisely the opposite. It is to make sure that servants were well treated. God's purpose was to ensure that nothing like Greco-Roman slavery or like the murderous abuse of the European trade in African slaves would occur amongst his people Israel. So in chapter 21, verse 2, we read this: if you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years, but in the seventh year he shall go free without paying anything. If he brought a wife with him into service, she must be allowed to go with him. And in verse 5, we see that if he wants to stay and continue in service, he can. In verse 8, we read that a master cannot sell a female slave to foreigners, and that if his son marries her, she must be given the full rights of a daughter. All of these laws are intended to protect servants. I strongly suspect that even the law in verse 7 about female servants not going free after 7 years was for their protection. God did not want in that culture for female servants to be chucked out and made destitute as they got older. Their employers must continue to take responsibility for them. The scholar Christopher Wright has noted that no other law from the ancient Near East protected slaves. But God's law did. And that's because God cares about servants. In fact, as the Bible goes on, we discover that God himself became a servant. The Son of Man came into the world not to be served, but to serve. And he served us in the most lowly and sacrificial way by giving his life to set us free. God cares about those who serve. Well, how do we apply this principle as Christians today? We may not have servants at home, but we all have people who serve us. In your school or workplace, there are people who serve meals and who clean. They can be treated terribly disrespectfully. But if we are part of God's holy people, we must care about treating them well. We must speak respectfully to and about those who serve. Some of us have people at work who we manage. Well, we must make sure that they're not stuck in a dead-end job, but they have the chance to flourish and develop at work. All of us buy goods that are made by others. Again, we must care that our clothes, for example, are not made by modern slaves who are treated appallingly, but by workers who are treated well. See, if we've been rescued by God, then we're part of his holy people, and we must care about those who serve. So God cares about worship. God cares about servants. The next big section in God's rule book shows us that God cares about justice. And this is chapter 21, verse 12, all the way through to chapter 22, verse 15. God cares about justice. Now, in much of the ancient world, and sadly in much of the modern world too, there is no real justice. Instead, might is right. If you're powerful enough, you can murder and steal, and no one can stop you. But God tells his people, the Israelites, that it is not to be like that amongst them. God cares deeply about justice, and he gives here a very sophisticated code of criminal justice. Let me give us just a flavour of it. Chapter 21, verses 12 to 14 is about murder and manslaughter. So chapter 21, verse 12. Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. However, if he does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, he is to flee to a place I will designate. But if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar and put him to death. And then chapter 22, verse 1, that's about theft. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 for the sheep. In God's justice, the offender must be punished. But the punishment must be proportionate. It must fit the crime. Did you know that just 200 years ago in England, you could be executed for stealing a loaf of bread? But it was never like that with God's people Israel. Yes, you could be executed for murder, but not for stealing. In God's justice, the punishment fits the crime. And it didn't matter who you were, the punishment was the same for all. So God was concerned about punishment for the offender, but also about compensation for the injured party. In the case of deliberate theft, depending on the circumstances, the offender had to pay back 2, 4, or 5 times what had been taken. And God says, even in the case of accidental damage, things must be put right. So look at chapter 22, verse 5. Chapter 22, verse 5. If a man grazes his livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray and they graze in another man's field, he must make restitution from the best of his own field or vineyard. In other words, things must be put right. Have you ever noticed that young children often care deeply about justice? If someone cheats in a game or if a cake is shared out unevenly, they cry out, "That's not fair!" Well, these verses show us that God cares about justice even more deeply. When God sees injustice, he too cries out, "That's not fair!" And when Christ returns, perfect justice will be done. The guilty will be punished, and all will be put right. In the meantime, if we're part of God's rescued people, we too must care about justice. Now, not many of us work in criminal justice as police, lawyers, or judges, but we should all care about fairness. Perhaps at your school or workplace, there are some people who are consistently gossiped about. Again and again, people talk about them behind their backs and do them down. Now, that is unjust. It's unfair. We must care about that. Maybe at work there are people who are not given a fair chance of promotion, and it's because of their background. It's because their face just doesn't fit. We should care about that. In our countries, there are communities and ethnic groups that are treated unjustly. They have less access to education. They receive higher sentences in the courts for the same crimes. Well, this is terrible. As God's holy people, Christians must care about justice because God cares about justice. And God cares about worship. God cares about servants. God cares about justice. And now, last of all, we see that God cares about the vulnerable. And this is chapter 22, verse 16 to 23, verse 13. God cares about the vulnerable. Again, let me give us just a flavour of this section. Chapter 22, verse 21, we read this: "Do not ill-treat an alien," that is a foreigner. "Do not ill-treat a foreigner or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt." God continues in verse 22, "Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry." Well, God tells his people that they must not take advantage of the weak and the powerless. Well, look now at chapter 22, verse 25. "If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a money lender. Charge him no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out, I will hear, for I am compassionate." You see, God's people must care for and not profit from the poor. The reason is that God is compassionate. He cares for the poor and vulnerable, and so God's holy people must care for them too. Now, how far our society has fallen from these ideals. God tells his people not to ill-treat the alien or foreigner, and yet in our country we have unconscious and systematic racism in our country and institutions. Well, it must not be like that amongst God's holy people. As a church, we must ensure that people from all backgrounds can flourish in our church and find true friendship amongst us. Now, God tells his people to care for the widow and the orphan. But again, in our town, how many people have been lonely and isolated through this lockdown? Well, as God's holy people, as a church, we should be looking for those who are lonely in our neighbourhoods and in our church family, and taking positive steps to open our lives, our friendships, our hearts to them. God tells us to be compassionate to the poor. Well, there must be millions in our country who are enslaved by debt. That's why it's so encouraging that our Christmas giving as a church was for Christians Against Poverty and Maidenhead Food Bank, and many thousands of pounds were given. But our care for the poor and needy must go beyond just giving. All too often, even as Christians, we socialise just with folk in similar economic situation to us. Should not be so amongst God's holy people. The bonds of love and friendship should cross all walks of life. God cares about the vulnerable. Well, as I said at the start of the sermon, my longing is for us to be passionate about this passage. You see, God's law shows us what God himself is like. We learn in these long chapters of laws that God is a God who cares about worship, that he cares about those who serve, that he cares about justice, and that he cares about the vulnerable. This is a beautiful picture of our glorious God. Now, God's laws also show us the depths of our sin, and they lead us to Jesus for salvation. As we read God's law, there can be no room for pride in us. Which of us can say that we have lived up to these principles? We do not worship God with all our hearts. We accept injustice and unfairness when they benefit us. So often we fail to care for the needy and vulnerable. Instead, we look out for number one. And so God's law here in Exodus exposes our sin. It shows us that we deserve God's righteous judgment. And so it leads us to Christ for salvation. There is one man who perfectly kept God's law, and that man is Jesus Christ. But when he died on the cross, he took himself the penalty for breaking God's law. And he did that so that when we trust in him, we are forgiven and counted in God's sight as those who have perfectly kept his law, just as Jesus did. Now, like the people of Israel, we are those who have been rescued by God through the blood of a lamb. We have been rescued from slavery to sin through Jesus, our Saviour. And so now God's law guides us how to live as God's rescued people. It shows us that we cannot just carry on as before, as if nothing has happened. No, God demands that we live as his holy people. He's put his Holy Spirit in us to help him do it. And God's Holy Spirit points us to passages like this and says, look, God cares about worship. It matters that you worship God aright. And the Spirit says, look, God cares about those who serve. Do you? And the Spirit says to us, look, God is passionate about justice. As God's holy people, we should be passionate about it too. And the Spirit shows us that God is compassionate to the vulnerable. And so he challenges us to be compassionate to those who are isolated and needy. As God's rescued people, let's strive in the strength of his Holy Spirit to live as God's holy people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word that exposes our sin. We thank you for Jesus, our Saviour, who died so that we can be your forgiven and rescued people. And we thank you that your word shows us how to live as your holy people. Help us to be passionate about that, to be passionate about right worship, be passionate about compassion and care for those who serve and those who are vulnerable, and to be passionate about justice in our lives, in our workplaces, in our country. Amen.